It's really, really good to see Brother and Sister Dowdy here with us today from Alabama. God bless you. Those of you that don't know him, he's raising his hand. Powerful man of God, pastor in Alabama, and powerful woman of God, very talented people. I love to hear Brother Dowdy share his testimony, share his musical abilities, and we're just thankful that you're in service with us today, Brother Dowdy. I was reminded today on the way to church, I was praying, and yesterday I was heavy about some things that are going on in our world. I'm having a feeling that if you read the news at all this week, that you may have shared some of those feelings. And you know, it's times like that that you just makes the hair on the back of your neck, even though I don't have any, stand up. And it makes you want to stand up. And it makes you think about, what would I do in a situation like that? And I was at McDonald's yesterday with my granddaughter and watching her play on the toys, and struck up a conversation with other grandparents around me. How would you handle that situation? We live in a world where people are packing. People are practicing. People are saying to one another, this is really happening. And I was reminded last night as I was chatting with somebody on the internet, a very dear friend of mine who is a pastor's wife of a Lutheran church in another state. She said, my husband has been telling me that this was going to happen for many, many years, and I hid my head in the sand. If you look around and if you read the word and the ideology that is happening today, it is scripture being fulfilled. What does that make me want to do? I said to the grandparents around me. Grab more ammunition? What does that make me want to do? I am the type of person, my flesh reacts. If you know me, you know that I'll get in the face of somebody I see harming someone else. It is my reaction. I told Sister Richmond the other day, I think I have PTSD. And I said, we laughed. But there was twice in my life that I found a person came upon them right after they had been violated, and both of them were children. And the Lord knew that I better not have a gun on my body right then, because I would have shot that person. I would have hurt them bad. I can't believe I'm saying this to you. But I'm the type of person that will chase down that guy in my neighborhood that's driving too fast and tell him, there are children around here. What are you doing? Don't you ever do that again. I'm that type of person. There was people, the people of God, they cried out. They didn't want prophets in the Old Testament. They wanted kings. And they cried out for kings. They cried out for kings. Finally, God gave them a king. That king did not serve the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of king after king after king that took Judah and Jerusalem into sin. They built Asherah poles. They built groves. They built idols. And they did not worship the God that we know and that Jerusalem once knew. One day, there was a death of a king who did not serve God. What did they do? They made his son a king. He was 8 years old, and as you know, his name is Josiah. Josiah became king at the age of 8. If you read in 2 Chronicles, at the age of 16, Josiah began to seek the Lord. 8 years later. And he sought God with an honest heart. It wasn't long after that, Josiah called his staff, his people around him, and he said, let's bring down those idols. Let's tear down those Asherah poles. Let's burn those groves. And let's not only do that, let's smash them, disintegrate them, put them into ashes, walk on them, do away with them. And so he did that. As a young man, he sought God. He said, let's restore the temple. Let's restore the house of God. He brought in construction workers. He made sure they had the abilities. He made sure they had the finances. He put someone in charge of this, someone in charge of that. And they began to rebuild the house of God after they cleaned house and got rid of everything that did not represent the one true God. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I still need to do that. Every once in a while, I need to check out what's in my heart and realize I need to make things right with this person. It may take me a couple of years to get over it, but I need to get over it. It may take me 10 years to get over it, but I need to make sure my heart is right. I've done that. I raised 3 girls. I've gone through the house, and I've thrown out books that you might be okay with. Sweet Valley High, it's gone. This magazine that makes you think you got to look and act like this, it's going. My husband and I have come together and decided we're not going to listen to that radio station anymore because that guy's spirit is getting in my spirit. When we were listening to Secretary Hillary be questioned that whole day about those emails, we were on the road. And 6 hours into it, my husband was ranting and raving. I said, I don't know. This is getting a hold of you. You're getting a spirit. You're going to start talking like that. We're on our way to a church service. There's something coming out of you. Maybe you don't. Sure, you know, I'm not saying what, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Maybe we better turn this off if you're going to start acting like that. He said that to me 101 times, me to my one. We've cleaned house. And then Josiah started having the restoration of that temple, of that place, take forward. And the elders found the Pentateuch. They found, I don't know where, in a deep, dark place, they found the law, the first 5 books. And they brought it out, and they told King Josiah. King Josiah sent for prophets, had a prophetess prophesy and talk to him. And there was a big transition. Josiah was one of those guys. You ever seen a man of God and you think, now that guy has it going on? There's a preacher that comes to mind. Now that guy, he walks in the Spirit. He loves God. His integrity is beyond question. I honestly think that way about my son-in-laws. All 3 of them, I'll tell you that right now. Now that guy, he loves God. He's a good man. Thank you, God, for giving my daughters men like them. Josiah had it going on, if I can use that terminology. Josiah was the man, the godly man. When they came and they read the law, it says in 2 Chronicles, Josiah rent his clothes at the reading of the law. Josiah then established the Passover that had been let go and ignored. You can read about that at the end of 2 Chronicles. He made sure everyone had something to sacrifice. He provided. He put it all in place. Josiah was committed to the law, was committed to seeking counsel of those around him as he sent out for prophets, was committed to reestablishing what was right. And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord led me to some scriptures, and I have never seen this in the scripture. And I thought about it in what I was dealing with this morning. Brother Kendrick, if you will go to, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And if you will bring it up in the Amplified Version. The beginning of chapter 35, it kept the Passover preparation. And so the children, Judah and Jerusalem, had gone back and they had cleaned house. They had reestablished the temple. They had a respect for the law of the Lord. And Josiah was a godly and a good man. I'm going to read it to you in the King James. Finishing up the Passover in, you don't need to bring it up right now, brother, in verse 18 in the King James, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel, the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all of Judea and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept. And after all of this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but he disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at the king Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." And if you read on, they put Josiah in another chariot. They took him back, and Josiah, the king that had established the ways of God, died. Brother Kendrick, will you bring that up in the Amplified in verse 20? After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went out to fight against Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Next scripture. But Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, "What have I to do with you, you king of Judah? I come not against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to make haste. Refrain from opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Yet Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight with him in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot the king Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and put him in his second chariot and brought him back to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And then it goes on to talk about how Jeremiah gave a lament. Jeremiah wrote songs of lamentations, wrote songs of sadness for the king that was lost, that they still sing to this day. Can I share with you what the Lord spoke to me about in this scripture? Josiah, the man that tore his clothes at the reading of the law. Josiah, the man that sought God and cleaned house and got rid of all of the idols and the idol worship. Josiah that established the Passover and established the things that were of God and was seeking God. Josiah, the man with a good heart and good intentions that had led Jerusalem and Judah back to God. Necho, king of Egypt, a pharaoh, was at war with the Babylonians, and he wanted just to cut through some of the land through the kingdoms. I don't remember whether it was Jerusalem or Judah. And when he meets up with Josiah, he says, "This is not about you. I'm not at war with you." But Necho, the Pharaoh from Egypt, Egypt in the Old Testament is a typology of usually what? The world, sin. Necho, an ungodly person, who was saying, "God has sent me to do this. This is what is to be carried out. Do not get involved. This is what is to be carried out." I wondered on this day, this is how God spoke to me. I was in my office at home reading the word all by myself. And I thought there were so many things you could do with that scripture. I wanted to call one of my son-in-laws and say, "Hey, this will preach. Listen to this. What do you think about this?" I didn't, because they're busy. I waited till my husband got home and I said, "Look what the Lord showed me today. Me." Don't you feel excited? I feel excited every time I read the word, because it is my responsibility to get things on my own too. Just like you and you and you and you. Necho said to him, "Josiah, this isn't between me and you. God is sending me to do this. Don't get involved unless God takes your life. This is not your battle." I wonder what Josiah thought. Josiah looked at him, that Egyptian Pharaoh, and thought, "Oh, who's the godly man here that hears from God? And you're telling me God told you?" I don't know. Those are my thoughts. One way could be Josiah did not receive the messenger. The messenger, Necho, said, "God told me." He said, "I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me." That's what Necho said. "God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from not meddling." The word meddling is in the King James, believe it or not. Meddling. Forbid me. I'm telling you, don't get involved. I didn't read all of it. "Forbear thee from meddling with God." With God follows the meddling thing. Don't meddle with God, who is with me. The Pharaoh from Egypt is saying, "God is with me and has sent me to do this. That he destroy thee not." Don't get involved, Josiah. I thought to myself, Josiah couldn't deal with the messenger because the messenger did not look like him. The messenger, it was two men. I really want to say because the messenger was a woman, but I won't go there. I will say...
I shouldn't have done that. I would say the prophetess he listened to was a prophetess, was a woman. God speaks. Oh my. God spoke through, I'll call it a donkey in the scripture. It's not about the vessel when it is God. It's not about how old it is when it is God. It's not about the messenger. It is about what is God and what is not. I thought either Josiah had a problem with who the messenger was, or this man who had followed and had such a sensitive heart towards God in establishing, reestablishing the kingdom, somewhere along the line, he thought he could do it on his own and he will call the shots. And he did not obey the voice of God. So it comes down to Brother Johnstone. For me, it was that day. Didn't acknowledge the messenger, or he had obeyed the voice of God. Everybody thinks Josiah obeyed everything from God up until this point. What happens? He not only disobeyed, he disguised himself as someone else. That says a lot. And what happened? He got himself killed. If you read on, my friend, the king after that did not serve God, nor the king after that. Judah went back into sin. The people eventually went back into sin. Eventually, the Babylonians came and took over, and they rebuilt those things. I know that some battles are not mine to fight, even though the person standing in front of me is from the type and shadow of sin. I'll say that. Some battles are not mine to fight the way I think they should be fought. God has been speaking to me, Brother Johnstone, about these scriptures for weeks. When I was ready to go home yesterday and polish my gun, this morning I got up and I was reminded. These things that are happening in this day are so sad and so troubling. But you know what? They said they would be. It said it's going to happen. It said it in this book. It's been happening for many years, but now it's in our face. As a mother, as a wife, as a grandmother, it makes me want to gather my children around me, gather my family and loved ones around me, and yes, protect them. But really, what I should be doing for me is being sensitive to what the voice of God would have for me. Really, what I should be doing is cleaning house, reestablishing commitments and things that need to be in place, and obey what God would have me to obey, and not meddle with the things that are of God. Really, what I should be doing while I'm seeing the last days unfolding before me is not praying against this ideology. It's taking place. God said it would take place. Yes, praying protection on people. Yes, praying comfort on people. But what I should be doing, and I was so convicted about this morning,
I pray, God, lead me to hungry souls. That's what you have called us to do. You have called us to share your word, to reach people that do not know you. That should be my focus. And I share that with you today. It's just the elephant in the room. Sometimes it's things that people don't want to talk about in a church setting because some might sense it to be, I don't know, political. I don't think you guys do because I know all of you and I know you have a big heart. And when you are aware that people are going through as much pain as people have been going through, your heart goes out to them and you pray for them. Let it establish in me a desire to spread the gospel. Oh, yeah, I'll still be one of those ladies that if I see you harm a child, I'm probably going to come up and knock you upside the head. Yeah. Sorry I said that, but you'll be lucky if I don't. But let it establish in me the sharing of the gospel. Let it establish in me a prayer life so that I do not take on battles that do not belong to me. I'm so happy to worship with you today. God bless you.
You talk to the Lord for a moment. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You are a rock, Father. You are a comfort. We trust you. We put our confidence in you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Talk to him one more time. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Ike arororororoboria rane alalamashi andororoboria ramaye. Hiloror noria ramaria la la mashando romoria ramaye. Ilororobosia rane la masiano romoria ramaye. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by your spirit, Father. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we remember your name and the authority and power that you've given us in your name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we would be foolish to believe that after Friday night, the world's ever going to be the same again. I still remember today as if it was yesterday how vivid 9/11 was to me personally at a young age. I mean, I wasn't terribly young, but I was still very young and impressionable. And I realized that the United States of America and the world that I grew up in, the world that I knew, is not the same world that my grandkids are going to see if the Lord allows. It's not. It can't be. We can't just go on like we've always gone on. Life is changing by the minute. And I know that I didn't intend to say all this, but put it in the savings account and use it later. I know that we sometimes see ourselves as the big, bad United States of America, and we got planes, and we got warfare, and we got all kinds of things. We got boats, and I'm so grateful for all that. I have the utmost confidence in the men and women who have trained and have given themselves to fight, defend our freedom, and will continue to do so at whatever rate they're asked to and whatever it is they're asked to do. I know, I have a confidence in each of them that they will do that to the best of their ability. But I don't feel like this is something that we have the ability to control as a country anymore. This is so much bigger. You know, when 9/11 happened, I said, we're going to go get Iraq. Great. Awesome. Oh, no, we're going to go get Afghanistan. Great. Awesome. Go get them. Nobody knows where ISIS is at. Nobody knows where these, they could be your next door neighbors, for all you know. This is a religion that's spreading through the world. These are people that are choosing, they're making a conscious decision to join a religion and begin to pursue a lifestyle that is anti-Christ. That's the reality of it. You don't fight that with guns. You can't. You can attempt to, but you're not going to control it. And so if we think moving forward that the world's going to stay the same, it's, you know, I mean, just look at air travel. I remember a day when you used to be able to meet your guest. It wasn't very long ago. You used to be able to meet your guest at the terminal, at the jetway. You could be standing at the door when someone walked off an airplane. And now you're so far away from most of those jetways. World's changing. It's not going to stay the same. You used to be able to freely drive back and forth over our border to the north of us. That's not the case anymore. All right. Thank you, Sister Skinover, for making us aware and being so real and forthright with us this morning. A couple of weeks ago, it's been more than a couple of weeks ago, it's been maybe a month and a half ago, I was in a discussion one night with a man who I esteem very highly, and he was communicating to me. We don't know each other well, but I have a lot of esteem for him. I think he's a great guy, and I have the utmost respect for him. We don't know each other real well, and we were having some interaction, some conversation, and he began to talk to me, and he began to kind of implore or begin to kind of just heap some praise on the idea that he had heard about Life Church, and he was impressed with Life Church and the leadership of Life Church, and how we one of the things that he said was, you know, I really appreciate that you guys are trying to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, and I think that's really awesome. I think that's really great. And of course, I was sitting across from him, and that stuff, number one, just makes me downright uncomfortable. But number two, I thought to myself, well, isn't that what we're all supposed to be doing? Isn't everyone supposed to be living a life that's pursuing being led of the Spirit? And so you don't laud me, don't put me up on a pedestal, because I'm doing something that everybody's supposed to be doing. And so at that point, you know, I was like, yeah. But then the conversation turned, and you begin to talk to me about something called the latter rain movement. Some of you in the room will know what that means. Others of you won't. Don't worry about it. Doesn't really matter. It's not pertinent to today. But he began to talk to me about the latter rain movement and how he felt like the latter rain movement had a tremendous amount of effect on that type of ministry and people being led of the Spirit. It kind of put a halt to it at some point, and that the Northwest region has never really ever recovered from that movement and the effects that it had upon the Apostolic Church. And so I was just listening and you know, just let him keep talking about it. And then he made the statement to me. He said, you know what, I'm going to start living and pursue the same thing. He said, and there's a real hunger
in my spirit for signs and wonders. He said, I think we ought to have miracles, signs, and wonders in the church. And I said, yeah, I agree. I believe we ought to have miracles, signs, and wonders. But you see, that was part of the issue with the Latter Rain movement, was that it became all about miracles, signs, and wonders to them, and they became sign chasers. And it was like everything was a woo, you know. Did you feel that? An angel just brushed by me. And it became all about that. It became so dogmatic and so crazy that people just resisted it. And so we continued our discussion. I sat there for probably a half hour, 45 minutes, and it was a great discussion. And again, I have much esteem and respect for this man. I didn't think a lot about it in that moment, but as I left that discussion, I had a couple of hours alone, and I began to replay and ponder some of our conversation and began to let the Lord talk to me about that conversation. And something stuck with me and struck me. And that is, I fear that there is a misunderstanding among apostolics that they use the term walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit as though it's synonymous with, or they use the term walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, as though it's synonymous with miracles, signs, and wonders, as though the two go hand in hand. And so, and that the Lord dropped that into my spirit, and I thought, well, okay, that's interesting. Never thought of it from that perspective. But then I begin to go back and begin to replay other conversations that I've had and begin to replay life experiences over the past maybe 20 years or so. And you know, back to maybe 15 years old for me, 1995, and encounters that I begin to have spiritually and things, ministries that I begin to be exposed to. And I begin to realize, Brother Cool, that being led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and what I will turn, I'm not going to call it miracle signs and wonders, let's just call it the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. That's a term we use. Gifts of the Spirit isn't, I didn't necessarily find that term in the New Testament, but the Bible does talk about spiritual gifts. Gifts given of the Spirit. And so we use the term loosely, gifts of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Just because there is operation of the gifts or a gift through an individual's life does not mean that individual walks in or is led of the Spirit of God. Does not mean that. Those two things are not synonymous. They can go hand in hand, and they should go hand in hand, but it does not mean that they go together. I feel in agreement with you. All right. There's three places in Scripture where God talks about giving gifts. The first one's in Romans 12. The second one's in 1 Corinthians 12, and the third one's in Ephesians chapter 4. And all talk about spiritual gifts being given unto men, and they describe in each location a little bit differently each of the types of gifts that are given to men. He talks about the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, the gift of healing and miracles. He talks about the gift of prophecy. And then you get into Ephesians. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. And then you get into Ephesians chapter 4. The scripture said that he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some teachers. And he begins to talk about giftings. And so I believe that God gives gifts, and we agree on this. God gives gifts unto men. But there are individuals who operate in their gifting. Because once God gives someone, if God gives someone, the scripture says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God can gift someone, and that person may not, at the moment of the gifting, may not understand completely what it means to walk in the Spirit or be led of the Spirit. Can just operate in that gifting arbitrarily. And what I'm sensing in the 21st century is there's a movement of people that are tired of not seeing quote unquote miracle signs and wonders, which is really just the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. They're tired. They're frustrated. Maybe frustrated is a better term. They're frustrated with the fact that we come to church and we worship God and there's good teaching, there's good music, there's good fellowship. But when's the last time somebody got miraculously healed in a service? When's the last time something great happened? And so they're turning their sights back towards, and they're trying to figure out what happened, what shut off the flow of the gifts. Why isn't the miraculous happening among us? And I'm sensing this movement. Based on this conversation I had, this is not the first conversation I've had like this. I'm sensing this movement. But I would propose to you today that the movement doesn't need to be towards miracle signs and wonders or operation of the gifts. The movement must be in pursuit of a Spirit-led church and a Spirit-led body of Christ. Well, my first exposure to the operation of giftings in men came in the late 80s. I was just a young boy. I can't remember exactly. I think my dad became the pastor of that church in 1986. And so maybe it was like 88, 89, maybe even early 90s. But no later than 92 or 93. There was a man who came into the state that I grew up in. And he began to minister around. He began to travel around. And I went to several meetings he was at. And then he came to our church and spent a week at our church. His name was Fred Clark. Some of you may know him more formally as Freddie Clark. I don't know what they officially call him, but I knew him as Freddie Clark. And if you had any exposure to Brother Freddie Clark's ministry, you know that he operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and there were miracle signs and wonders that followed him everywhere he went. That was some of the first exposure I ever had to giftings, spiritual giftings in operation in a man. Not long after that, I had the opportunity to sit in a single meeting, not any others, in a single meeting with a man by the name of Morton Bustard. And that man also operated in the gifts of the Spirit and allowed his giftings to be in operation in the body of Christ. Lord used him mightily. Since that time, there are other men who I believe have allowed giftings to operate through them. Lee Stone King's one. These are men who've got much. The names that I mentioned to you are men who have gotten much publicity because of their operation of the gifts, in the gifts, in the giftings. But I also watched people flog apostolics, flog to those meetings where those men were at. If Brother Clark was in the building was packed. Because people wanted to see some great sign, some great miracle happen. At the end of this conversation that I had the other night, this man began to encourage me. He said, listen, there's somebody coming. I'm bringing a guy in. I don't remember who he was. He said, this man operates in the gifts. He says, you need to come. If you want to, he says, we have a kindred spirit, and whatever it is that you're feeling, I'm feeling too. And I want you to be at this event. You don't want to miss this event. And he began to tell me stories of things that have happened in this man's ministry. And man, this thing happened, and that thing happened. And this person fell out, and this person got slain, and this happened, and that person got healed. And yeah. Wow. That's awesome. That's incredible. But then I went to the book. Because I don't care who it is, and this isn't, don't take this the wrong way. I don't have any issue with anything anyone does. That man, I esteem him, I respect him. But for me, I don't care who it is. Somebody speaks something into my life, I'm gonna go get in the book. And I wanna know, what's the book say? What's the Lord have to say about this idea of miracle signs and wonders? I want to know what he says. Because I'm telling you, there's not just a movement in the apostolic church, but there's a movement around the world that are nothing more than sign chasers. Why do you think some of these TV evangelists are so popular? I'm not going to name their names. You know who they are. All over the country. These guys, there's a revival. You can find this junk on YouTube, but there's a revival of a guy who's got a church in a state that's kind of southeast of here. Way, way southeast of here. Like as far southeast as you can go. You can find him on the internet. This dude's got, he's got a piercing everywhere you can have a piercing on your face. And he's got tattoos on every inch of his body. And he gets a microphone and he gets up and he begins to preach and to say things and blow on people and miracles happen. And I had a dear friend of mine come to my house one day and he said, I gotta show you this. And he pulled it up and he started playing a video for me. He said, what do you think of that? I said, that's impressive. And who in the world is that guy? Oh, well, he's, you know, he started describing to me. He goes, that's got to be real, right? Right? How do you discount that? I mean, did you see that? That guy got out of that wheelchair. Did you see that? That person, what do you think about this? And I, of course, I was like, holy. My goodness. I wasn't really sure what to say. I wasn't sure yet. I hadn't done this study yet. That was 7 years ago. That came back to me as I began to read these scriptures that we're going to read today. I have an answer now. I'm not going to call him and tell him, but I have an answer now. If you just do a concordance search, internet search, word Bible search on the word sign, it comes up 77 times in 69 different verses in the New Testament. In Matthew, I didn't pull all of them up, but I pulled up a few that I felt like were pertinent, and I'm going to read some of these to you today. In Matthew, and I'm in the KJV, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and 39, and then I'll go to Matthew 16 after that so you can be prepared. Matthew chapter 12, 38 says, then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We would show us a sign. Do something cool. We want to see something miraculous. In verse 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Wait a minute. I thought we were apostolic church. I thought that we're supposed to have miracles, signs, and wonders among us. What? Jesus? This is why we have church. This is why you gave me the Holy Ghost so we could see the moving of the Spirit among us and people could be healed and delivered and the miraculous could happen among us. And now you're saying that these signs are sought after by evil and adulterous generations? That's what he said. And then he said, there's no sign going to be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He said, you got a sign. His name was Jonah. That's your sign. Jump to Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees, and I'm reading in verse 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? He says, you have the ability, Brother Cool, to look at the sky and say, it's bright blue. there's not a cloud in the sky. It's not going to rain for a few hours. You have the ability to look up in the sky and see a thundercloud, to see a big cloud head heading your way, and it's dark, and it's the wind's blowing a little bit, and you see it coming towards you, and you have the ability to say, I should probably run for some cover. Maybe there's some lightning and thunder and rain coming. You're smart people. And here you are. This is where the whole led of the spirit thing comes into play. And here you are, asking me to show you a sign of the times or a sign that I'm the Messiah? What is wrong with you people? Where's your discernment? Where's the Spirit leading in your life? The next verse says, a wicked, in verse 4, a wicked and adulteress. This is the second time in the same book, four chapters apart, Brother Toms, where he basically just lays them out. It says a wicked, adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it, except for that of the prophet Jonas. And then he left them and departed. Luke chapter 11. Verse 29, he says it again. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Have you ever thought of all the crowds that followed Jesus? Throngs that followed him. Couldn't get away from him. Couldn't separate himself from the crowds that followed him. Just to see what would happen next. And then you read the account of the crucifixion, and what was there? His mom, his brother, a couple of his disciples that were there at the foot of the cross. That was it. I don't know the exact number, but there's just a handful of people. This is a guy who had to get in a boat and go to the other side of the sea to get away from the crowds. I'm telling you, if you got a gifting and you're not afraid to operate it outside of the fear of God or within the fear of God, and you just operate in it, you can gather a crowd. You can get a following. Just share a word or two with somebody. Had somebody text me the other day, said, man, if you ever get a word from me, just share it. I'm not that guy. And if that's the basis of your relationship with God, that you're just trying to find somebody to connect with who can get you a word, you need to go back to the prayer room and wait till God speaks to you. Get alone with God and get a relationship with him until you have the ability to hear his voice. But man, if you got something for somebody, whew, you got a following, son. People all over the place looking for you. Let's shift gears here for a second. Mark chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 4. Now, remember what I said about that YouTube video? Someone asked me if it was for real or not. Here's the answer. Mark 13 and 4, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man, say man. Lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that ye speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him, verse 15, that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. For in And except that the Lord had shortened them, in verse 20, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, whom he hath shortened the days. Verse 21 and 22 are what I want to draw your attention to. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. I felt such a warning in my spirit that night. If what I'm basing something on is the signs and wonders that are happening, and everywhere they go, you know, their ministry is built around signs. Oh man, you gotta have this guy come to your church because, man, he operates in the gifts. Okay, but does he walk in the Spirit? What's being spoken out of his mouth? We're gonna get to all this in a minute here. I'm not gonna leave you hanging on this. What's he communicating? What's the utterance? Is there any rhema associated with his ministry? Or is it all signs and wonders? I made a statement to somebody earlier in the week. I said, you know what? The reason that this person gets promoted and pushed all around is because my generation, we're now far enough removed. We're a couple generations removed from that latter rain movement. And so we want this stuff. We like it. It feels good. It's awesome. It's powerful. And I was raised in a place where that was smashed, smushed, and other than Freddie Clark coming through, people didn't allow that stuff to happen. They didn't like it. And so now those generations have now passed. Some of them aren't even alive anymore. A few of them are, but some of them aren't alive anymore. And so now we're okay. We're okay with this again. We're comfortable with this. We like this. I want to see some signs. I want to see some wonders. Be careful. Be careful what you're drawn to. Be careful if somebody says, man, you gotta come to my church. Get over here. There's this guy's going to be, you better be here this night. I've had people say that to me. Man, you need to get here this night because this guy's going to be here and he can read mail. And if you need a word, if he has a word for you, I quote, if he gets something for you, he'll share it with you. If that's my reason for going, does that put me in the evil and adulterous generation category? I don't know. I'm sounding the warning. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led of the Spirit. Everywhere I go, everything that I do. All right, let's keep going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read 12 verses again. I'm sorry. I tried to cut some out, but I didn't feel like it. Didn't want to chop it all together. I'll be quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. This is Paul. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first. Shall not come, except there coming a falling away first. Boy, are we seeing that. I know you all don't have as much exposure to it maybe as I do, because I was friends with a lot of these guys, but there's a great falling away. There's a lot of people walking away from truth right now amidst all the other stuff out there. The Paris, the earthquakes, the pestilence. It's all coming together. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now in verse 6, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wait, isn't that what we're looking for? Miracle signs and wonders, right? That's what we want. That's what we want to see in the earth. The apostle is warning. He's echoing what Jesus talked about in the book of Mark. He's echoing that and saying, listen, in the last days, there's going to be people that rise up and say, he's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Antichrist. The book of Revelation says there will be a man. There will be an individual who claims to be Christ. But the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the earth. And I believe that the spirit of the Antichrist can and will be at work through men and women individually. Right. Does that make me the Antichrist? No. But if I'm not careful and I don't guard myself and I'm not protective of my own spirit and mind, and what I open it up to and what I allow to infiltrate it, I can allow a spirit of Antichrist to get a hold of me and to be an operation in me. Oh, you mean God could use me to bring distraction in the end times? Yes, because he has a church, he has a plan, and he has a purpose. And I'm going to be careful that I'm a part of that, that I flow in that. I don't want to be a distraction and say, hey, look at me, all these miracle signs and wonders happening through my life and ministry. Any person, I don't care who they are, how great they are, whose ministry screams, follow me, is Antichrist. I don't care if they claim to be apostolic. I don't have anybody in mind. There's nobody right now in my mind that I know that's apostolic, who has that attitude. I'm making a blanket statement because I know of other preachers who it's all about them. Their names on all the books. Their names on all the TV broadcasts. Their names on all the radio and Sirius XM broadcasts. Anybody whose ministry screams, look at me. This is about me. This is about my personality. This is about what I can do and how great I am and how great I speak. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's self-promotion. It's kingdom, self-kingdom building. Okay, a couple more scriptures. You ready to make another shift again? Can you handle a third shift? We're going into third gear now. So we have Jesus, first shift. We have Jesus talking to his disciples and the multitudes and saying, y'all want a sign, But it's an evil and adulterous generation looking for a sign. And then you have the second shift, which is the warning concerning the end times, which is where we're living today. That there's going to be those who are false prophets, antichrist, who are going to deceive people because they're operating in a dimension. I finally got an answer this week. If you listen to Call to War, you probably heard this. Maybe you didn't hear it. It was just for me. But I have battled for the last few years. There's a movement out there. I won't name them. They sing really good, and they're really popular. They have big churches in two different countries. People have said to me, you can say what you want to say, but you can't deny the power of God's there. And when they start worshiping, they start praising, they're, man, it's just, woo! Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, I didn't have an answer for that. Until one day this week, I don't remember when it was, but I just about got up and ran around my house. Praise wasn't a New Testament thing. That was an Old Testament thing. And God honors praise and worship. I don't care who it is. That's why somebody can get up and look like Satan himself, act like Satan himself, and sing, how great is our God, barefoot with a box guitar. And people fall out. People say, what are you going to say about that? Oh, yeah, it's praise. It's praise. God honors praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. He said, if you don't praise me, I'll get those rocks. If you don't open your mouth and speak, I'll get those rocks out there to talk to me. He wants praise. But we're not talking about truth here. And you can't judge it based on the signs and wonders, based on the scriptures today. There's got to be a witness in your spirit of what's coming out of their mouths. That's, man, there's a lot of resistance to that right now. All right, we're moving to the third shift. Mark 16:15. Because I know that this scripture has been going over and over in your minds the entire time I've been talking. Well, what about? We're going to read it. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. What are they supposed to do first? Preach. What's preaching? Remember Brother Heiner's lesson a few weeks ago? What's preaching? It's proclaiming. Everywhere you go, tell everyone you know. Proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The peace of the gospel. Everywhere you go, proclaim it. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. Proclaim him as Savior. Declare it. Herald it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what's going to happen next. Via the proclamation of the gospel, by its own proclamation, it will cause people, as it did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, everyone that believes the proclamation and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17. And, it's conjunction, it's connecting. And these signs will go before them that believe, and they will be the thing that they lead with in the end time revival. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. These signs shall follow them that believe. You see, we have mistakenly, in a grave error in the apostolic church, we've tagged people with special giftings, and those that were fearless enough, Brother Chamberlain, to allow their giftings to be in operation in their lives, we've elevated those people. We set them up, and that becomes their ministry. You know what was the most beautiful thing in the world to me? Scott Shelton is a prophet of God. Prophet of God. Unlike anybody I've ever seen in my generation. He came here, and for three straight services, he ministered the word. Anybody here, were there any prophecies that 3 days? No. And my goodness, if you watch Friday night service, there were some things said. God used him. He flowed in it, and then shut it off, and he moved on. These signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Do you believe that he's gifted you? Do you know what your gifting is? I know what my giftings are. I don't go around blabbing about it. I don't go around promoting. Well, you know, hey, I'm a prophet and all, you know. No, I'm not a prophet. I do have, Brother Cool, I want you to know, I do have a miraculous gift of faith. You should have me to your church. Everybody ought to have faith. I was encouraged today when individuals step forward and others begin to come behind them and lay hands on them and pray for them. And I witnessed by my eyes faith being imparted by individuals as they begin to lay hands on people. It wasn't like, you know, like, oh, Jesus, if you get a chance today, stop by here and heal them. No, I watched individuals lay hands with authority and faith, believing that God is going to heal. God is going to take care of infirmity. God is going to raise up. He's going to restore. Amen. That's what the scripture says is supposed to happen. Signs shall, will. It's an absolute get ready. It's going to happen. Signs will follow believers. It's not what we lead with. We lead with his word. He told them in Mark 16, or back in Mark chapter 4, when you get stuck before kings and priests, don't think. Don't take a script with you. You're going to be called in before judgments. Don't take a script with you, for I will give you in the same hour what you ought to say. You open your mouth, I'll fill it. You speak my utterance. You let the rhema of God be spoken out of you. And then I'll confirm my word with signs following. Amen. Don't be an adulterous, evil generation that runs around looking for signs. You ought to put your nose in the book. Spend some time in prayer. Let the word of God be spoken through your life. And then watch him confirm that word to those you speak to with signs following. Don't be a sign chaser. Don't be a sign seeker. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall... These are absolutes. Right, yeah. He goes, go preach, and then these signs are going to follow. You're going to cast out devils? No, we're not devil chasers. We don't go looking for people to catch, but there's going to be encounters. You get in prayer, you get in a place of being used of God and being led of the Spirit to individuals. You start letting God put people in your life. You're going to come in contact with people who are possessed and need the deliverance of God in their lives. He said, yeah, when that happens, yeah, you'll cast them out. Are you going to walk up to him and say, you have a devil, get thee out in Jesus' name? Probably not. The encounter may go something like this. Hey, you know, someone starts talking to you. Oh, man, you're going through a rough time. Oh, man, that's, do you know that God can minister to you? And you begin to let the Lord minister to you, to that individual through you. You begin to talk to them. You know, God could really take that pain away. God could really take that hurt away. Can we pray right now? And you begin to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this person. Oh, my. Tell me a little bit about yourself. I'm just kidding. You see the difference? These things are going to happen. They're a part of a Spirit-led church. They're just not, they're not synonymous with a Spirit-led church. Oh, man. I went to a church. I went to two different churches, but I attended a church for almost a year. Almost 52 Sundays. It was like 46 or something. Almost a year. That was the deadest, driest church I've ever been to. And the Lord made me suffer through it for almost a year. And would you believe me when I told you that there were tongues and interpretation almost every Sunday in that church? There was somebody in that congregation who had a gift. And they would let that, they let that gift go. God operated in that gifting. As soon as they closed their mouths, they went right back to whatever they were doing before. Just because things happen in a congregation, just because there's a sign or there's giftings in operation, doesn't necessarily mean that that group is Spirit-led. That can't be the litmus test. Well, I went to this church and there was a miracle. Somebody got healed. They must be. A couple more scriptures. Whoever's playing for altar call can come. We're about to shut this down. Verse 20 says, they went forth. First, they went out. What's the next thing they did? They declared it everywhere. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word. Confirming the word, the rhema, with signs following. Is there anything wrong with signs? No, it's a part of his plan for the church. Quickly, Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying blessed the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. Everybody say, Brother Stephen. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased in verse 7, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Brother Stephen, waiting tables, ministering to the widows, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That word miracles there is the same Greek word signs. It's one of the 77 times in the 69 verses it's mentioned. That's the same word. Was he out looking for places to exercise his gifting? No, he was just serving God in the way he knew how, the way he had hands laid on him and commissioned to serve God. Just waiting tables, just doing. I used to be a part of what we called the elderly ministry in my church back home. We would cut firewood for all the elderly all summer. We'd cut firewood all summer. We'd put back 15, 20 cord of wood. And then all winter we'd deliver it to people. would call our church. They'd say, I'm out of firewood and I don't have any money to buy firewood. It's cold. And we would go load up that truck and we'd drive it out there and we'd stack it close to their door so they could get out and get it. Ministering to people. And I remember multiple times we'd get done stacking the fire. We'd go inside and tears would start to stream down their faces. Can we pray with you? Yeah, I'm really sick right now and I'm going through. After we stacked firewood, Brother Chamberlain, we were super spiritual. We're standing there all grimy and dirty in our work boots and our other gloves. We'd start praying for people. These signs shall follow them that believe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the last verse. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible to you. You can stand. I'm going to read it on the screen because mine's different. That's okay. Since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. For if the message given through angels, the law spoken by them to Moses was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, just, and adequate penalty, how shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? For it was declared at the first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. Verse 4. Besides this evidence, it was also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed his approval of it by signs and wonders and various miraculous manifestations of his power, and by imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the believers according to his own will. The gospel. He's talking about the gospel. He says we can't neglect it. We can't walk away from it. God himself confirmed that it was the gospel by miraculous signs. That's how he confirmed it. That's how he chooses to this day to still confirm the gospel, the good news, and imparting these gifts of the Holy Spirit to believers. Every individual in the room today, I don't know how else to explain this. If you've ever lifted weights or worked out, you know that there's a building up period. You didn't just hop on your bike one day and go from Seattle to Portland. You had a whole bunch of small rides in between that built up into little medium rides, that built up into larger rides, till the day that you finally worked up this process where you got on your bike in Seattle and rode to Portland, right? You don't just walk in the gym one day and say, I'm gonna bench 150 pounds today. I'm gonna deadlift 500 pounds. No, no, no. You start out by deadlifting 50 or 60 pounds. Then you move up to 150 and then to 200 and 250. Then you stretch and you keep growing. You keep exercising. Why do we think as believers that certain giftings of God are only for certain people in the body? Because we don't exercise them. When I first started, CrossFit, in the first month, I went to a boot camp class one day where they were teaching us things. They wouldn't let us do CrossFit. They were just teaching us. They said, today we're going to learn how to do a handstand push-up. I said, this fat boy lays parallel to the floor, on the floor. I don't go upside down. I can barely stand right side up. I don't go upside down. Oh no, just try it. We'll let you try it against the wall first. I'm telling you, if there was a video camera that day, I made the biggest fool out of myself. Come on, just donkey kick. You can get up. It was a disaster. And I was so embarrassed. And I walked away from that day going, my goodness, I hope to God there's never, never have to do that again. You know, it was a couple months later, I was working with some people, and next thing you know, they said, well, try this, try that. And I did a few of them, and next thing you know, I could get up on the wall. I was doing a handstand. Did that happen the first day? No, I made a fool out of myself the first day, but I began to exercise and practice, and I put it to use a few times, and next thing I knew, I could probably do one right now. It wasn't that way the first time I started. In fact, I didn't even know I could do that. The giftings that God has given you, do you know what that gifting is? Do you know? Are you convinced of it today? Because believers is encompassing of everybody. This isn't a religion that believes it's only the 120,000 or 129,000. This is believers, all believers. Signs are going to follow you. Giftings are going to be at work in your life. So if you don't know what that gifting is, you need to ask the Lord to show you what that gifting is. Not only will he show you what that gifting is, but he'll put apostolic ministry in your life, apostolic ministers to affirm that calling, that gifting. He will affirm it. Believe me. And then once that gifting and that calling is affirmed to you, then it's up to you to exercise it. There is no reason. And we read it in the book today. We read it together. We went through a lot of scriptures today. There is no reason that every individual in this room should not operate in their gifting every single day, every single time we're together. In fact, just go home and do a Bible study on Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 if you don't understand it. Just go home and just read the Bible. Let the Lord talk to you about it. Get your concordance out. Read more about it. Understand it. And ask God, what are you expecting of me? What are you wanting to do through me? How are you wanting to use me? But there are others in this room who I believe you know. The Lord has confirmed to you your giftings at some point along the way. You just haven't exercised them. You just haven't. And if you don't exercise something, eventually you lose it. It doesn't go anywhere. My muscles are still there, even though they're covered up by a lot of fat. I get really weak if I don't do something. It doesn't mean that my muscles aren't there. They just need exercised. And then they start pushing through, and people are like, oh, look at your arms. They look different. Yeah, I started using them. If I never used my arms, I just put them both in slings, they'd probably get so weak after, I don't know, maybe 6 months to a year. How long would it take? They'd take those slings off my arms and just go. Because the muscles there just hasn't been exercised. My poor neighbor lady, she spent 7 months of this year in a cast because her foot broke. They told her it would heal. It didn't heal. Then they put a pin in it, and then it didn't heal, and then they put a plate in it, and it didn't heal. She's got a cast off now. She's walking like this. I said, are you in pain? No. She goes, I was on a cart. I was on those little wheelie carts all summer. I used my muscles in my leg, and so now my leg's super weak. She goes, I can barely get it from the gas pedal to the brake. I said, oh, that's scary. Remind me to run if I see you in the neighborhood. It's just a matter of exercising the gift. I'm not sure how to close this. Will you talk to the Lord right now? Let him bring revelation to you. This altar's open. If you want to come up here and pray, would you just at least find somewhere to pray? Let the Lord talk to you. If you need to go, that's fine. You're dismissed to leave if you need to. I understand the hour's late. But would you let the Lord talk to you about your gifting and its operation on a daily basis through your life? How he wants to confirm his word that's spoken through you every every single day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.